All right. Good morning, Melbourne Church. You know, have you ever noticed how much our culture speaks about the condition of the human heart? I've never really thought a lot about it before, but as long as I can remember back, if someone that was really close to me, you know, not just anybody, but if somebody wanted to have like this up close and personal conversation, they might say something like, "I want to have a heart to heart talk with you." You ever said that to somebody or had that said to you? You know, that's some of that heart language. If someone's having a really good day, they might say that they're feeling lighthearted. You know, I've heard that multiple times. And if someone's a grouch and has no compassion, they may be called heartless. You know, so you have the opposite of all of that. But I've also heard courageous people be described as brave-hearted. I mean, Mel Gibson even has a movie called Braveheart. So that's some language that we've all heard. Now, I've heard just all-around good people be called good-hearted, or they've got a heart of gold. You know, maybe you've heard that one. Some of our deepest hurts, they may be referred to as heartaches. And this language just goes on and on. If we love somebody deeply, we may say that we love them with all of our heart. So this word heart, it describes a variety of things in the human condition, and it describes the characteristics that are within all of us. And this morning, I have taken a sermon that I have preached before, and I ripped it to pieces, took a bunch of old verses out and put a bunch of new ones in, and I'm going to approach this from a little different angle this morning. And it is certainly not the same sermon by a long shot, but it's got some overtones that you may recognize. But I want us to look at why David was called a man after God's own heart. And if you look at God's heart in Scripture, it's a little bit different than ours, isn't it? Maybe more than just a little. But today we're going to look at the heart of God through the lens of His Word. And we're going to begin in Psalm chapter 78, verses 70 through 72. "He," speaking of God, "chose His servant David, calling him from the sheep's pen. He took David from tending the ewes and lambs and made him the shepherd of Jacob's descendants, God's own people, Israel. He cared for them with a true heart and led them with skillful hands." Now, we all know the brief history of David. He was a shepherd. He would take sheep and he would lead them out into green food that would nourish them. Whenever things would attack his sheep, what did David do? He either ran it off or he killed it, because he was a protector. When the sheep needed rest, he made sure they got it. When the sheep were outside of the pen, he made sure the door was left open to get them in there and to lock it behind them. And David took care of every single need. And that's what a shepherd does. That's what a good shepherd does. And what I want you to see in this passage, as we really launch into this idea, is that God chose His servant David, and He pulled him out of a sheep pen from being a shepherd to animals. And He now has a purpose for David. It's radically different than being a shepherd of animals. He is now the shepherd over the nation of Israel, who is God's children. And that's a radically different responsibility. Now, I want us to turn the wheel a little bit and discover what God's motive is in why He chose David to be a shepherd unto His people instead of a group of animals. And we get a glimpse of this in Acts 13, 22. "God removed Saul and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" And church, we know that true believers, true men and women of God, they've always wanted to be people after God's own heart. That's what's at the core of Christianity. That's at the core of godliness. And this text clarifies that the kind of person who pleases God, does every single thing that God wants them to do. That's the clarifying piece. And personally, I want to please God by being a person who is after His own heart. But that can mean a lot of things to a lot of different people. So I ask the question, what does it mean to be after God's own heart? Well, it means that we become determined to do whatever God wants. And we are committed to obeying Him because it is our absolute settled disposition that we will not settle for less. That's what it means to be about God, to be after His own heart, no matter the circumstances. As I preached last Sunday, we decide to go all in. We become fully surrendered. There's no more teetering and tottering. I think I'll serve God right now, and in 10 minutes I'm going to put Him on a shelf, close the closet door so He won't bother me while I go take care of this private personal sin. No, we leave the doors open. We have no compartments in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives that God is not welcome into. We live a transparent life. Amen? Inward and outward. They match. The inside matches the outside. That's what it means to be after God's own heart. One of the most powerful Old Testament verses to me is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. And I say that not because somebody pointed it out to me or I read it in a book. When I first went into ministry, I didn't know the Bible, so I had to sit down and read it so I knew how to handle it, or at least get started with it. And I read this book from beginning to end. And when I came to this verse, it was that mic drop moment. I mean, I read this and I stopped dead in my tracks. I stared at it. I reread it. And I thought to myself, I can't believe that's actually in the Bible. Y'all ever had one of those moments? Well, that was my 2 Chronicles 16:9 moment. And this is what the text says. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. I had no idea that my God was chasing after me, looking to strengthen me. And I also didn't know what my responsibility was. It's to be fully committed to Him, fully surrendered to Him, so in turn He will support me strongly. That floored me when I saw how that really works in Scripture. And the moral of the story is that may be an Old Testament verse, but it is no less powerful and meaningful in our lives in this room right now today. God constantly looks for people at all times who is fully committed to Him. And in fact, He might just be looking for you right now. He might be looking for you. God actively seeks people. And He seeks the type of people whose hearts are completely, fully devoted to Him. And truth be told, church, He's looking for every one of us equally. He searches us. And He does that as we mature spiritually in what's called the sanctification process. And when our God finds the one that He's looking for, our God invests in that individual. Something profound happens in a spiritual connection with our God. I can't explain that. I'm not even going to try to preach it. But it's an amazing experience when you open yourself up to it. But God's looking for someone who will commit themselves to Him first. And when they do, church, God commits Himself to that individual. That's how this principle operates. And as we learn about the nature of God over the course of our lives, I believe this is a really big part of who God is and how He works inside of our lives. Now, in the Old Testament, God confronted a man named King Saul. He was the first king over Israel. And what was interesting, the people just begged God for a king. And God told the people, you don't want a king. It's going to really turn out nasty. I'm your king. I'm your God. And they rejected God. They pulled God off of His rightful place on the throne of their own hearts. And they said, we want a human. And God said, no, you don't want a human. And they begged and they begged and they begged. And God finally gave them the nastiness that they wanted. And we've had people like presidents and politicians and all these kind of people that have caused so much pain on earth. Think about what Hitler did. Go back through history and you look at what leaders have done that are human leaders. And God said, you don't want them. I am your God and I'll treat you better than any human ever will. And I am the one to reign. But people didn't want it. And King Saul came along and God gave humanity just what they wanted. Immorality. And they got it with King Saul. But here's what's interesting. Here's what's interesting. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, we read, "But now your kingdom must end." This is God speaking to Saul. "For the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." Now, God was about to replace King Saul with David, but why? What's the big deal here? Well, it's because David was a man after God's own heart. That's the big deal. That's the dividing factor. Saul had failed to do what God commanded him to do. And I asked the question, what was it that King Saul did that was so bad? Well, we look back in history, and I won't give you the short history here, but Israel was at war with the Philistines. And any of us that know our Old Testament history know that was a nasty war. They were an absolute force to be reckoned with. King Saul shook in his boots. He looked up at 30,000 chariots coming. He looked at 6,000 horsemen. And they were all coming at him as quick as they could with drawn swords to run swords through their bodies and kill them. Do you not think the man was a little bit unnerved? Do you not think the Israelite army was terrified? Absolutely. Absolutely. It was a terrible, terrible situation. And the prophet Samuel had already been sent by God and told King Saul exactly what he was to do. And you know what he was to do? Wait for Samuel to get there to offer up a sacrifice. That's all Saul had to do. That's all he had to do was wait. And what Samuel was going to do was appointed by God to offer up a sacrifice to God to help in this battle. That was the whole point. We're going to read 1 Samuel 13, verses 8 to 14, and it'll set the scene better than I can. Saul waited 7 days for Samuel, as Samuel had instructed him, but he still did not come. You ever think you're running out of time and your anxiety gets a little high? You know, that's where Saul was at. And as Saul looked around, he realized that his troops were rapidly slipping away, so he demanded, "Bring me the burnt offering and the peace offerings." And Saul, not Samuel, sacrificed the burnt offering himself. Just as Saul was finishing with the burnt offering, imagine this, Samuel arrived. And Saul went out to welcome him. But Samuel said, "What is this you've done?" Saul replied, "I saw my men scattering from me, and you didn't arrive when you said you would, and the Philistines are ready for battle. So I said, the Philistines are ready to march against us, and I haven't even asked for the Lord's help. So I felt compelled." Do y'all see the problem word here? It's the word "I." "I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering myself before you came." "How foolish!" Samuel exclaimed. "You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, what he gave you. Had you kept it, he would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom must end. For the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart." What does God want? Men and women after his own heart. And what was it that King Saul did that was so wrong? He didn't do what God had asked him to do. All he had to do was stand there and wait. He had to put his faith and his trust more in God than in the circumstances that looked like there was no way out around him. And the problem with that is that in his anxiety, he became impatient and he just decided to take matters into his own hand. And I think every single one of us in this room can relate to that. I think every one of us can. And for Saul, he lived by an old proverb. That old proverb says, God helps those who help themselves. You ever heard that before? I see a few yeses. Well, a few people actually think that's in the Bible because it sounds so righteous. But believe it or not, it can't be found in Scripture. And you know, this whole ideology of that, I just put this in a quote. You know, you could imagine someone saying, you know, just do your part. Don't wait for God. If you do what you think is right, God will help you because you did what you thought was right. And a lot of people buy into that. A lot of people do. But interestingly enough, here's what I did not preach about when I mentioned this before. I did not know that this was from Aesop's Fables. I just learned that this last week. And Aesop's fable goes like this. A man once drove a heavy loaded wagon along a very muddy way. He came to a part of the road where the wheels sank halfway into the mire. And the more the horses pulled, the deeper the wheels sank. So the man threw down his whip and knelt down and prayed to Hercules the Strong. O Hercules, help me in my hour of distress. But Hercules appeared to him and said, Man, don't sprawl there. Get up and put your shoulder to the wheel. The gods help them that help themselves. I finally found out it's not from the Bible, it's from Aesop, and it floored me. It floored me. And this pagan teaching tells us something. It says that you do not need God. You do not need His strength. You need more of yourself because He's not going to show up on time or be strong enough. That's what's underneath. That's what's underneath. It says, get up and push your way out of the situation you're in and get your own self out of your troubles. And the problem with this church is that's what Saul's theology was. That's how he viewed God. That's how he saw God. You know, God was pretty capable, but if the Lord didn't show up, then by all means, Saul would do the heavy lifting. And he already knew what God wanted. Okay? God made it clear. God made it real clear what he wanted. But Saul felt trapped. He felt backed up against the wall. He felt like he was shoved up into a corner and he didn't have anywhere to go. And he put a higher priority on solving his own problems than in trusting God, right in the middle of his anxiety. And again, I believe we can all relate to this, but another way of saying this, church, is that Saul was not a man after God's own heart. He wasn't. But somebody else was. And that somebody was David. And he picks up in the storyline of Acts 13, 22 that we just read. God removed Saul and replaced him with David. A man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. So what I want you to see, church, is that God does not help those who help themselves. God helps those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. And that's radically different in the motive. God helps those who decide to do all of His will. And that's the kind of man that David was. That's why God lifted him into this position as a shepherd to lead Israel. Not that he was a perfect man, because that doesn't exist. But he was sold out to God 100%, no matter what. And that is the differentiating factor. But I ask, how was it that David became a man after God's own heart? Because we know David doesn't have exactly the best track record in the Bible. And we're not even going to look at that, but we all know that. But I mean, what made him a better man than King Saul? I had to scratch my head on this one as I looked through Scripture. I believe it was because of how he saw God. I believe it was the way that he thought about God in his thinking processes. And I fully believe that the way we see God determines our attitude about everything else in this life. And a good illustration of that is two professors at Baylor University surveyed almost 4,000 adults. That's a pretty big sample for a survey. And they asked them about their views of God. And what they discovered was that the way people pictured God in their minds determined their attitudes on everything from economics to justice to morality, war, natural disasters, science, politics, and love. And the end result of this survey is that what people think about God shapes how they view every single thing in this life. And I could not agree more, because so many have a skewed view of God, they're willing to go out and kill people and say that that's in the name of God. Now, there's a problem with that. Those that rejoiced over Charlie Kirk's death, they still don't have a clear view of who God is. They've missed it. They may have some aspects right, but they've certainly missed the New Testament. They've certainly missed the heart of God. Now, I ask the question, how did David see God? How? How did he really view God? How did his thoughts of God shape his actual life? What did it look like? Well, first of all, David saw our God as protector with a capital P. And he believed that with all of his heart. He knew that no matter what situation he walked into, that God would take care of him, even if he faced impossible odds. He never let that faith and that trust in God waver, because he believed God was exactly who he said he was. And he believed that God would deliver him out of anything. He bought that hook, line, and sinker. Now that's, to me, a very accurate definition of faith. I mean, you remember the story of David and Goliath. You know, a guy my size up against somebody 8-9 foot tall. Doesn't look like you stand a chance. And he ended up killing him and cutting his head off and taunting the Philistines with it. Now, that's pretty radical, but that's the power of our God. You remember the lion. You remember the bear. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was up against, I'm a hunter, okay? I don't want to see a lion in the woods. I sure don't want to see a bear, not even a black bear. I don't want nothing to do with them. I can live without that part. But David trusted in God. In some way, somehow, the strength of God flowed through that man and protected him. It's phenomenal if you really investigate the life of David. But David shows up at the camp of Israel just as Goliath comes out to mock Israel. And this is what David says in 1 Samuel 17:37. He says, I'll fight him and I'll take him on. And right here's why. Because the Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. What David was saying is, I am in covenant with God and you're not. I know who I serve. I know His strength. I know His power. I am committed to Him and He is committed to me. And you will not win this one. It doesn't matter what it looks like in the flesh. I know who my God is because I can see Him accurately. Now, that's the faith that I believe we all crave. And that's the faith that the mighty men and women of God throughout Scripture lived on. And we really see it here with David. But he's saying that God is my protector. He's going to deliver me. Doesn't matter. And that's how he viewed God. That's how he saw God. That's how he interacted with God. And because he believed it, church, this is what I think is pretty amazing. He did not believe what everybody else believed. And he wasn't afraid of the things that everybody else was afraid of. And he won. He won. He was victorious. Now that's faith and trust when it matters the most. When it really matters. I believe that David saw God as a constant companion in his life. Right there at his side through thick and thin. I mean, look at what David said to Goliath in 1 Samuel 17:45. I could not imagine being a little dude like me looking up at 8-9 foot fella in front of me and saying, hey, you come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come in the name of the Lord of Heaven's armies. the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And David simply declared, I'm not fighting for me, I'm fighting for God. I'm fighting for God, and I'm going to stand. I'm going to stand with the one who gives me the ability to stand. Now, I don't think for a second that David would have ever said anything like God helps those who help themselves, because that would have left God completely out of the picture. And that's not who David was. That's not his identity. And David was a man that lived from his identity. And if he wouldn't have given God credit, then it would have made David the centerpiece of the story, not God. You know, David didn't try to impress God. He didn't try to impress anybody with intelligence, with skill, with strength. And for David, it was all about the presence of a God who did mighty things. And all David had to do was show up in obedience, faith, and trust, and just love God. And I mean, is that any different for us today? So everything David did, church, it was focused on God. God was the absolute centerpiece of his life. And I've heard it said that if you want to be at the center of God's will, then take a look at the center of God's Word. I showed you this many, many years ago. And I'm going to show you again. If you've got a Bible, pick it up. If you've got a physical Bible, pick it up. And I like to peel the pages back so I can, or the covers back so I can see. But try to go to the very dead center. Just see how close you can get. I'm going to the very dead center and I'm opening it up. I landed way off. I landed over in Isaiah. But the dead center of the Bible usually opens you up to Psalm 118. Because if you add all the chapters and verses together and divide that by two, it puts you at Psalm 118, verse 8. That is the absolute centerpiece of the Bible. And it's quite a profound verse. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in people, or to trust in man. You can put it however you want. But that preaches for itself. I don't need to say anything else on that, church. When we trust in God and we stop trusting in people, we're at the absolute dead center of God's will. And from everything I read in Scripture, but also in the life of David, that's exactly how you become a man or a woman of God that is chasing after the very heart of God. So that's what God has put upon me this morning to share with you. And I want to thank you for the opportunity to bring a message like this. But if anyone wants to respond, if you'd like to be prayed over, if you'd like to be baptized in Christ, or if you've got another spiritual need that we can help you with, please come forward as we stand and sing.